You have your Bibles, if you would, please turn with me at this time to the New Testament Gospel of John. John's Gospel. And we are going to be looking at the last portion of chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And our text will begin with verse 22. You will recall last week we moved back into our exposition of the Gospel of John, and we did a brief survey of this portion of the Gospel up to this point. And now we continue in our exposition here at verse 22. Let's look together at the Word of God. It says, "After these things came Jesus and His disciples into the land of Judea, and there He tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison." Now let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You now. And Father, as we come into Your presence, we come, Lord, with a sense of Your pleasure when we gather and open Your Word. Father, it is our desire at this time as we look to Your Word that we might come to Your Word with a spirit of eagerness, with a spirit of humility and teachableness, and Father, that we might receive from Your Word the truth which You have revealed. We confess to You, Father, that the Word of God, the book we hold in our hands, is indeed nothing less than Your inerrant and infallible Word. And we confess to You, Lord, that we are convinced that it is for our edification, that we might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work, that Your Spirit has been pleased to inspire men to pin down these books that we might have a record of Your truth. Father, as we come to this portion of Scripture, and as we consider the ministry of our Lord, as we think about in the historical context, the situation in this portion of the Gospel, we do consider, Father, as we come together, that these words are truly as relevant to us today as the circumstances with which they were written. And Father, may You find among Your people a reception of Your truth and an acting out of its principles in our lives, in our families, and in our communities. Oh God, we pray that Your Spirit would lead us, that He would guide us, and that He would be the great teacher of Your Word. All of this, oh God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message, Contrast and Transition. This portion, the last portion of John's Gospel, chapter 3, is a portion where we have presented to us the last testimony of John the Baptist about Jesus in this Gospel. It presents us with a great contrast and a great transition. It is a great contrast between the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. It is a transition between the old age and the age which is to come. An era of the New Testament and the New Covenant and of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, who came on the scene, who was this great firebrand preaching and declaring, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was the great forerunner. He was the announcer. He was the preparer for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here Jesus as He ascends to the center stage and as John the Baptist starts to recede in terms of His ministry. The content, of course, comes in the context of the great encounter that Jesus just had with Nicodemus. We looked at that last week. We know the story. We know the encounter. Jesus, the man of faith. Nicodemus, the man of religion. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And immediately after that, Jesus, having had this encounter with this great theologian in Jerusalem, we are told in verse 22, look at verse 22 again, it says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. They moved from the city into the country, and they started this ministry of preaching, teaching, baptizing, disciple-making, and declaring the truth of Jesus' ministry. We are told in verse 23 about John. John also was baptizing. He and his disciples were continuing in the ministry which they had been given. They baptized, they preached, they taught, they admonished, they called people to repentance as well. And so what we see in verses 22 down through verse 24 is the parallel ministry between John the Baptist on the one hand and Jesus on the other. The ministry set side by side, both of them functioning, both of them serving, and it is staging this transition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, please look beginning in verse 25 and verse 26. We move from the parallel ministry to what I am calling an envious inquiry by John's disciples. Look at verse 25. It says, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Here's the situation. As John continues his ministry, as Jesus is continuing his ministry, there becomes something of a situation where John's disciples become envious and a note of petty jealousy enters into their hearts. The key phrase there in verse 26, as his disciples, John's disciples, came to Jesus, they wouldn't even say the name of Jesus. They merely said, you know, the one whom you bore witness to. He says in verse 26, they said, all men come to him. They were agitated. They were envious. They were unhappy. And the context here, of course, was the validity of the Old Testament purification and baptism and washing and the New Testament baptism and age which Jesus was to usher in. They felt like, those who followed John the Baptist, that his ministry, it came before Jesus. His ministry was attended with great power and dramatics. His ministry, John the Baptist, was one of great success, and everyone recognized the hand of God upon John the Baptist. And yet, as things continued, and as Jesus came into center stage, they became envious that more were going to Jesus, and the attention was being deflected away from John the Baptist. They were envious. They were jealous. They were bothered with pride and a self-interested motive. And so they went to John and they said, John, we've got a problem here. Jesus is more popular than you are. More people are following him. And this is something that we don't like at all. Certainly that phrase in verse 26, all men come to him, that is a statement of hyperbole. It is an exaggeration, but the point was they felt threatened by the ministry of Jesus. Here we see, sadly, this spirit of sin, because the ministry of Jesus was gaining more attention than John the Baptist. Their hearts were filled with a sense of rage and a party spirit that they were not getting the attention that they deserved. Dear brothers and sisters, this here is a reminder to us about the great danger of envy and petty jealousies in the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen? And it is a fact that it can be found among followers of ministries, and it can be found among ministers who seek a following. It can be found among followers of ministries, like we see of John the Baptist. They were threatened. They were jealous. They were envious because their man, their minister, was not getting the attention they felt he deserved. The sad reality is this kind of spirit can also crop up among ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A spirit that wants to have all of the attention. An attitude that wants a great following. A spirit among ministers of a petty rivalry and making the ministry, and I don't want to use a crass term, but making the ministry a popularity contest. You say, Pastor, could that ever happen in our age? You better believe it can happen in our age. I have seen it. People wanting to be popular. Ministers wanting to gain a great following. Ministers looking at other ministers and feeling threatened because they don't have the following someone else has and they want to have. John's disciples were full of envy. They were unhappy. This spirit of sin, it was insidious. It was contagious. It was very injurious, potentially, to the ministry John the Baptist was called to. Let's continue in the story. How does John the Baptist react to this? Well, in light of the envious hearts of his disciples, look beginning in verse 27 at the selfless humility of John the Baptist. John would have nothing of this petty rivalry and this spirit of the ministry being a popularity contest. In verse 27, John cites a very important truth. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." Here he is basically saying that God is the sovereign ruler and that he allocates to ministers what they have and who they are as he pleases and as he purposes. He says, God is in control. God is dispensing grace. God is the one who is using and blessing and operating, and we need to realize the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 28. In verse 28, he resumes an earlier stance which he already had. He says, "Ye yourselves bear me witness, that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." Here John reminds his followers that he is merely a servant of God. He is merely the forerunner. He is the announcer. He is the preparer. He was the one coming out of the wilderness declaring, "Make straight the paths of the Lord. Prepare ye. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John did not announce that he was the king or he was the center of attention. He merely was a messenger, a servant, a voice box, as it were, for that announcement of the coming King. He says, Jesus is the preeminent one. Jesus is the one who is unique, not me. Look, if you will, verse 29. He invokes in verse 29 a vivid image. He says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." Here, John the Baptist invokes a vivid imagery of a wedding. Basically, what John is saying to his disciples is that Jesus is the bridegroom, not him. He says, Jesus is the bridegroom, his followers are the bride, and he says, "I am merely a friend of the bridegroom. And therefore, I rejoice in this glorious union that is taking place between the bridegroom and his bride." This, of course, anticipates the imagery of the church being the bride of Christ. And here John the Baptist, in this transitional moment in redemptive history, is pointing to that glorious reality of Christ being the head of the church, of the church being the bride of Christ. And John says, I'm a friend of this bridegroom. He is my servant, or my Lord, and I am His servant. And therefore, I do not begrudge Him. I do not have a spirit of envy regarding His ministry. I am rejoicing in this union that is taking place. John the Baptist would have nothing of the party, spirit, popularity, running contest that his disciples were trying to get him to go into. He says, I'm not the bridegroom, I'm rejoicing in the bridegroom. So he invokes this vivid imagery. Look at verse 30, he states a very vital principle. This principle in verse 30 really sums up everything that he says. He says, He must increase, but I must decrease. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, may our ministry be marked with this text of Scripture. Amen? Let this be the motto of our ministry. We must decrease, and Christ, He must increase. He must increase in His sovereign rule and authority and our submission to Him and to His rule, His rank, and His place. See, John the Baptist had it right. And he was telling his disciples, you are misunderstanding what my ministry is and what my mission is. My ministry is not to gain a following to myself. My ministry is to point people to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Oh, would to God that our ministry would not be marked by some popularity process where we're trying to gain some following and have some influence over people for our own sake or for our own power and prestige. John the Baptist said, I will have none of that. Yes, his ministry is increasing. Praise God it's increasing, because I need to be decreasing. Jesus is taking center stage, and I need to step away so that He can have His rightful place. This was the attitude which He had. Jesus at the center, John the Baptist retiring to the wings. I'm sure His disciples didn't appreciate these words. I'm sure His disciples received these words, and probably as they received them, they were thinking to themselves, you know, we just want you to have all that you rightfully should have. We want people to appreciate you and affirm you and give you that place. John wouldn't step into that situation. He said, no, Jesus is at the center. John the Baptist is on the peripheral. Now, continuing, if you will, beginning in verse 31, he speaks directly about the Lord Jesus Christ and His transcendent glory. And here he kind of expands upon this contrast. He doesn't want to leave any remaining doubts about who needs to take center stage. In verse 31, he states Christ's identity. He says in verse 31, He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. He speaks of Christ as being from above and from heaven. Here again is an affirmation of the divinity of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm of the earth. I am earthly. But Jesus Christ, He is heavenly. He is from above, stating that Christ is uniquely like no other ministry or minister or anyone else, because He indeed is the Son of God. Look at verse 31 again. He not only asserts His identity, He asserts His sovereignty. And that is found in the phrases above all. Verse 31, He that cometh from above is above all. You'll notice in verse 31, at the end of the verse, it says that He that cometh from heaven is above all. He states it two times. He is stating here, Jesus Christ is the sovereign one. Sovereign in His rank, sovereign in His right to rule. And He says, I don't even measure close to that. Please, He says to His disciples, don't put me in a place of preeminence. because I am not divine. I am not sovereign. Jesus Christ is divine. Jesus Christ is sovereign. Let's follow Him. Let's not be following men. He continues in verse 32 down through verse 35, and he shares this testimony. He says, "And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath set speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and giveth all things into his hands." Here again, he is driving home this great truth of the preeminence, of the sovereignty, of the divinity, of the overarching majesty of Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the one who is true, speaking that which is true and the words which are of the Father Himself. Quite a lesson John's disciples receive. Quite a browbeating, as it were, for their wicked, sinful reaction to the attention Jesus was getting. Look, if you will, in verse 36. As we come to the end of this chapter, we have what I have called this certain destiny of all humanity. When we come to the end of this chapter, it is all summed up. If you want to know the importance of Jesus Christ, summed up in verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Here we have a great contrast, just as we had a contrast between John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist now says there's another contrast, a much more important contrast that you need to understand, dear friends. He says the contrast is between all humanity divided up into two and only two categories. There are those who believe in the Son and they have everlasting life. And then there are those who do not believe in the Son. And notice the contrast here. He does not merely say they don't have everlasting life. He does not merely say they're not going to get to go to heaven. He pushes it a step farther, doesn't he? He says not only do they not have everlasting life, he says the wrath of God is presently and perpetually abiding upon them. What a contrast. He says this really is the two categories to which all humanity can be divided in. Here we see in verse 36 that we must believe in Jesus Christ to have everlasting life. My dear friend, if you are not believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, as your Master, as your Redeemer, as your sin bearer, then you do not have everlasting life. And the wrath of God is presently abiding upon you. God is displeased with you. God is at enmity with you. God is a God who will judge you if you do not believe in His Son. You say, Pastor, that sounds rather harsh. That doesn't sound very user-friendly or cozy or comfortable. My dear friends, that's what the Bible says. The wrath of God is abiding upon you. You are doomed. You are damned. You are hell-bound. And God is angry with you because of your sin. The text cannot make it any clearer than that. As I was thinking about this passage, we first of all see here the who of Christian witness, and then we see the why of Christian witness. John the Baptist points to the who of Christian witness. Who are we to witness to, about, and for? Who? Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the one we witness to. That was the ministry John the Baptist had. And he says to his disciples, please don't put me in this place of your heart that I should not be in. Put Jesus Christ there. He deserves the preeminence. eyewitness to Him. And we see the why of witness. It is because there are two destinies. One eternal life and one eternal wrath. And apart from Christ, it is eternal wrath, separation, and damnation before God. What do we learn from this text? Just very quickly, let me share with you some lines of application. And there are many legitimate avenues of application that we could take from this passage, and I have already suggested some of them during the exposition. But first of all, the first line of application is that we note here that the ministry has no room for rivalry or for petty envy to be present. The ministry has no room for envy or petty rivalry to take place among ministers or among those who follow ministers. And so very often, dear brothers and sisters, that spirit of Corinth can come in to a church. Amen? The spirit that says, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas. We are of Christ. We are of Apollos. A spirit that is a fractious spirit, a party spirit, a popularity following spirit that says we like certain ones and we're going to follow them because we like them. That is ungodly and that is contrary to the gospel ministry. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to share with you this morning, I'm not running a popularity contest at First Baptist Church. Some of you think I'm running an unpopularity contest. And that may be true to some extent. Not by intent, but that may be the outflow. But my dear brothers and sisters, I'm not here to preach myself and illustrate myself and point people to me. I am here to point people to Jesus Christ and Him alone. I'm not going to wiggle in or belly up or coddle up to folks and try to gain their support by mechanism and manipulation. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ calls ministers to point to Christ and Christ alone and not to ourselves. And this is exactly what John is trying to drive home. And brothers and sisters, by the way, as a church, we should have learned that lesson. Amen? And I hope that we have. Secondly, we note here a great example of godly humility. A great example of godly humility. Dear brothers and sisters, let us learn from the response of John the Baptist. Let us look at John the Baptist and see how we are to respond to any beginnings or outcroppings of that party spirit in our hearts or in His church. John the Baptist said, I'm not going to have any of that. I'm not going to play that game. I'm not going to engage in that activity. I'm going to point you to Jesus Christ. This humility is a humility that honors the Lord and gives Him center place. And thirdly, the avenue of application is an outflow of that. We note the rightful dignity given to Christ and Christ alone. John the Baptist says, we need to give all of our praise and glory and honor and appreciation to Jesus Christ and not to men. Brothers and sisters, so very easily we can be tempted to think more highly than we ought of ourselves. In fact, I think it's a gene that we have from the fall, that we think too highly of ourselves, and we think too importantly of ourselves, and we're far too concerned about ourselves. But my dear brothers and sisters, we can never think too highly of Jesus Christ. We can never be guilty of putting Him in too high a place, too glorious a place, and too magisterial a place. We want to put Him up high and have Him reign and rule and take His rightful place as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and ruler, sovereign of all things. Let us put Christ in His rightful place. Let us learn the humility that John the Baptist had. Let us realize Envy and party popularity spirits have no place in the Church of Christ. And fourth, let us again revisit verse 36 and remember that twofold destiny of all humanity. My dear friend, I said it a moment ago, I want to say it again. If you are not believing in Jesus Christ, if you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus and Him alone, then you are doomed. And I have thundered that point. I will plead with you that point. I will encourage you. I will, in every means possible by the human faculty, declare to you that you must believe in Jesus Christ if you are going to be saved. If you are going to have eternal life, it is found in the Son, Jesus. And if you will not have the Son, if you will not kiss the Son, if you will not bow down to the Son, you will be judged apart from the Son. And you will enter into a certain doom and wrath for all eternity. Won't you believe in Him today? Won't you trust in Him? Won't you put your faith in Him? He is your only hope. And as the Scripture declares, all that come unto Me, Jesus says, what? I will in no wise cast out. Receive Christ. Come to Christ. And He is a ready Savior to receive you. Let's bow together, our heads and hearts before the Lord. Almighty God, let us learn from Your Word today the priorities that we are to have. Oh God, let us as Your people guard our hearts and help us, oh God, that we would not place any other person, any other thing in the rightful place of Jesus Christ. Let us lift Christ up high. Let us give Christ all glory. Let us decrease so that Christ can increase. Oh God, this is our prayer. This is our desire. We want Christ to be the reigning, ruling head of us, Your people. And God, we pray that even today, those who are apart from You, those who are not believing in Your Son, oh Lord, may Your Spirit come with power and conviction and conversion to woo that sinner to You, to convince them that apart from Christ and apart from believing in the Son, they do not have eternal life. In fact, they have eternal death and wrath and judgment. Oh God, draw sinners to Yourself with salvation for Your glory's sake, for Your honor. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen.